Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. I'm sorry, chapter 14. Genesis 14. In this chapter, we read about a king by the name of Chedorlaomer who put together a coalition of renegade kings. And historians estimate that he had an army of over 100,000 men. Came down the king's highway through Israel on his way to Merod and different areas near Egypt. On the way back, he came to Sodom. Sodom was sitting there ready for the plucking. It was very rich. People there had natural resources. Historians tell us that they had bitumen pits. And essentially, all they needed to do with these hot bitumen pits was to set up kind of like a tripod over any of these holes that went way down and put a rope and a bucket, and they would be able to pull up hot bitumen. Now, you say, well, what is that? Basically, it's tar. And they would use this tar for roofs, obviously, but also for their pottery. If they didn't want the pottery to be destroyed through, you know, over different types of chemical things that were in the fruit juices or whatever that they kept in the pottery, they would line it with this bitumen. So it was a very, very important area of the world, and everybody was pretty well dependent upon bitumen. What happened was Lot moved into the city of Sodom and built a gigantic house, one of the larger properties of Sodom, and became very settled in the town where he was. Along comes Chedorlaomer and his coalition of kings, and they raid Sodom. They kill an awful lot of the people, but the leaders, including Lot, were taken captive. Everything that they had in the house was put into wagons and taken off. And Chedorlaomer and his group went up so far as Damascus. I guess they were alluding that as well. When Abraham heard what had happened to his nephew Lot. And within his own house, Abraham had 318 armed servants, trained servants. And he got them together, trained them a little bit more, and said, all right, with the power of God, we're going to go up to Damascus. We're going to liberate all those people that had been taken captive by Chedorlaomer. Let's take a look in chapter 14. In verse 11, it says, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelled in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelled in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Ammar. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. I don't know how Chedorlaomer and his renegade kings kept Lot and those people captives. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I'm reminded of some early footage of the end of World War II. And in these videos, you have archways leading to prison camps. And they had written in them in German something like Arbeit macht frei. Work makes free. And inside were housed millions of Jewish captives. And I'm reminded of the liberation of those camps that were captured on video, and how the Allies came and broke down the gates, and all the people who were prisoners just stood there. They just stood there, emaciated, skeletons just standing there. What they had gone through is beyond imagination. It was horrible. But what was so strange is that when the gates were opened, that no one was there to race on out, to say, I'm freed, I'm liberated, I'm out of this now. We don't see that on any of the videos. Instead, they stood watching as the Allies walked in, and not a one budged. That always made me question why. What was it that they were so tired? Was it that they were so used to people in uniform telling them what to do that they didn't have any natural ability anymore to react to the gates being down and their freedom being provided for them? There could have been many reasons. But I picture Lot and those people that were taken by Chedorlaomer Omer in some sort of a temporary compound, surrounded by guards, watching them day and night to make sure that no one escaped. But Abram came in, and these people were willing to get out of there. And they took the wagons, they took the people, and they brought them safely out of the hands of Chedorlaomer. It's an amazing thing when you consider 318 men. They had a few more. A couple people around said, we'll go. But there weren't a whole lot. And when you consider the numbers of people that God used, this truly was another miracle. But Lot was liberated in that sense. There's another scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2 that talks about Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Years later, after all this captivity had taken place, the Bible shows Lot in another prison. A prison where everyone around him used profanity. In fact, it even gave Lot's reaction. It says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was in a prison of ungodliness, where ungodliness was accepted and thought, this is okay because everybody does it. He was in a prison of his own making to some extent because he refused to move. He stayed there in that prison, the walls of Sodom surrounding him, and he wouldn't leave. As a matter of fact, if you remember the story, God sent two angels down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities in the plain states, because they were so ungodly, and the stench of their sin was such an abomination to God that he sent these two angels to utterly destroy the whole plain. And Lot was imprisoned because, hey, that's where my money is. Hey, that's where the people I know live. That's where my business is. And into this prison, God sent two angels. Because, not because of Lot being such a good guy, although he was saved, but because of the prayers of Abram, his uncle. And God heard those prayers, and these two angels were dispatched to the city of Sodom to bring Lot and his family out. Now, if you remember that story, when the angels finally got inside the house, they said, "You're going to have to leave because we've come to destroy this place." And Lot made one excuse after another, his wife the same way, his girls the same way. They did not want to leave. They were in prison. They wanted to stay there. Seems strange, doesn't it, that a person would rather be in a prison than outside? But the angels, knowing that they had a time constraint as to when they were supposed to destroy the cities, each angel grabbed somebody's hand, and they took them by the hand and forcibly led them out of the city. We know what happened to Lot's wife. So then you have Lot and his two daughters who didn't want to go where God said they needed to go, and they tried to bargain with the angels. "Oh, let us go to this city. It's a small one. We want to get back into a prison compound." You know, a lot of people today, just like Lot, are in prison. I'm not talking about the prison in Ocala or the prison up in Stark or anywhere like that. I'm talking about a prison of their own making, where their bad habits, where their ways of doing things has put walls around them. And they base everything that they do upon what they want to do. The master of that prison, the warden of that prison, is their own will, their own desires, what makes them happy. It's a terrible prison to be in. Because for some, so long as they're in that prison, they won't stop their profanity. They won't stop their pornography. They won't stop their drinking. They won't stop their drug addiction. Why? Because even though the gates have been opened by Jesus, they want to stay there. It's a choice. Whether it's in Germany at Auschwitz, whether it's in Sodom, or whether it's in your own home, the choice for freedom becomes yours. Especially when Jesus had gone to such great lengths as no one ever has to provide us liberty and freedom. See, the Bible tells us that greater is the power is in you, he that is in you, than he that is in the world. If you got saved, God placed within you power so that you can escape the prison that either you have built or others have built around you. But be sure of this one thing. God has burst down the walls. God has burst through the gates. And you can leave whenever you determine, "I want to leave." So many Christians today are caught up in a prison of their own making. And it's hard to understand because there's a beautiful world outside. Those of you addicted to profanity, You can't imagine how refreshing it is not to hear those words anymore. How clean an environment it is not to hear the filth coming out of your own mouth. It is a different world. But what it takes is going through the gates that have already been broken down so that you can have that. It's not to our benefit to come up with some sort of a rescue plan. So many people say that they, "All right, I'm going to break out of this, and this is how I'm going to do it." I was reading the other day about some people who were shipwrecked. They had a 22-foot skiff. About an hour after they had left port, a huge wave came and knocked the ship over. And thankfully, there was an island nearby, and the four men that escaped the ship were actually able to swim to this uninhabited island. Sounds almost like a storybook, but I saw the pictures, and this actually happened. And they tore down some of the palm fronds and the palm branches, and they wrote on the sand on the beach, "Help!" Well, a Navy reconnaissance helicopter was in the area and just happened to see that, and they called it in. There was another island about 4 miles away, and they sent a rescue boat over there. And they rescued all those men. But they were willing to leave that island. A lot of people dream about ending up in an uninhabited island. They wanted to leave. When they got on this boat, they went all the way back, and eventually they got back to their homes in Los Angeles. But what if one or more of these men did what a lot of people are doing in their lives? And they say, "Okay, I appreciate the opportunity for rescue. You have no idea how much I respect you Navy pilots and you guys that are risking your lives looking for me. You have no idea how much I appreciate it. But I'm not going to leave this island in another boat. I want you to land and put me in a helicopter and get me out by air, because I'm not going boating anymore. This is it for me." What would have happened? I saw pictures of that island. There was no place to land a helicopter. There's no place. So, do you think these men might have spent the rest of their lives on that island because they were rejecting the way of rescue that was offered to them? You see, there are a lot of people today who say, "Yeah, I want to break this habit. I want to break this area in my life. I want to burst out of my prison, and I want to be free in Christ." Sounds good. It's the first step. But then what? Who are you going to get to liberate you? You see, if you have somebody who's going to come and rescue, you have to follow the way that they want to rescue you. You cannot dictate to them how they're going to be rescued, how you're going to be rescued. There are people who say, I want it done this way. I'm going to change my life first, and after I change my life, then God's going to do this for me, and God's going to do that for me, then I'll trust Him as my Savior. Listen, when rescue comes, you don't dictate how it's going to happen. You should be thankful that it's there at all. Amen. And God is the one who already came up with a plan and sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you so that you can have life. It was necessary. God established this plan before the foundation of the world. Before Adam was made, before Adam sinned, God already had a plan. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, who was crucified or who was prepared before the foundation of this world, God already had a plan. Over in Luke chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 4. Jesus went into the synagogue, and He stood up to read the scripture. He chose Isaiah. And this is what He read. In verse 18 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now you notice in with those things that refer to Jesus, and he was talking about himself, is to preach deliverance unto the captives. Now, when Jesus preached, you recall what his message was. It's the same message that John the Baptist had. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There are so many people today who think that becoming a Christian is merely a matter of believing what history has shown us. That is, Jesus came, born of a virgin, went to the cross, died, third day he rose again. And people believe that simply accepting the historical aspects of what God has done is all that they needed. And I'd remind you that the devil knows all that and isn't saved. So why do you think that you would have any better chance of salvation than the devil? One of the things that the Bible tells us is that Jesus preached repentance as well as faith. You know, if a person isn't willing to change, if a person doesn't want to change, why get saved? Oh, because it's a free ticket to heaven. I can do whatever I want, live whatever way I want to, and still go to heaven. No. No. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Amen.
And this very vital part of the gospel message is being left off in so many areas of the world today. And people are being told, hey, just believe what the devil believes and you're okay.
Wrong.
How are we going to be liberated if we make up our own plan of salvation? How are we going to be rescued if we come up with our own plan of rescue? God already did that for us. And part of that is repenting of our sins and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for a new life, a better life than what we had before. Listen, people who say, I got saved, but I don't want to change, or I'm no different than what I was, they probably haven't gotten saved. You know, even Christians need deliverance from time to time. Can Christians be in a prison of drugs or alcohol? Look at what the world does. I mean, the world's term for freeing people from prison is, all right, if you're a drug addict, get on the program. We'll give you methadone, another drug. What difference is there? The only difference is the government gets money, whereas you buy it on the street, they don't. That's the only difference. That's the world's view. Parents raise undisciplined children, and they can't control their kids. And what do? The world's answer is, oh, you want to be freed from the prison of having an overactive child? Okay, tell you what, here's some pills. Make sure your kid takes that every day. The world, in its solution, will get you higher walls, bigger walls, thicker walls than what you have already. The world's solutions do not work. Look how many years states came up with the idea, you know, if we just make gun ownership against the law, then it'll cut down in crime. You see, the world comes up with this idea that if you don't license it, then it's going to go away. And yet, in recent times, they found once again that people in the prisons, the ghettos of crime, that the only way out was for others to have weapons to protect themselves. And they found the crime rate drastically reduced. But you see, the world has an idea of rescue that does not line up with what the Bible says at all. Have you ever thought of yourself as being an instrument that God can use to help rescue somebody else?
Yes, every day.
Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 in verse 24, it says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." Okay, I count those as people being in prison. It says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Do you see where the Bible says that somebody has a responsibility here? That when you see somebody who is a captive, you have a responsibility to help them, to get them out of that prison. How does that happen? How can a person do that? Not on your own. And once again, you can't make up your own plan for rescuing someone from prison. Doesn't work. God says there's a particular way. That a person has to depend upon him, a person has to depend upon his power, and once they have that focus and they believe that with their heart that God is going to do something, a change takes place. God does it. But so many people need to be introduced to where the gate is. The gate's opened. But there are many people in prison many times that don't even realize how to get out. Many times it takes another believer, because that other person who is in need of deliverance is in a snare. And they need that Christian, the Christian who's closer to the Lord, to point the way, to have Jesus get them out of that snare so they can be free and out of that prison. We're also delivered by faithful praying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the days that we're living in, I think you'll find this particular scripture is going to become a lot more familiar to you, and certainly one that you're going to have to depend upon in faith more and more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." That the word of God may have free course. We're living in a country today when the First Amendment is being drastically violated. Second Amendment as well. We're seeing the shadow of tyranny taking place in this country, where what you say you can be arrested for. Part of us being left down here on this earth is because God has a plan for us, not just to survive. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. That implies warfare. If you are a conqueror, you're talking about some sort of warfare. And a lot of Christians have decided to become neutral in the spiritual warfare in these last days. And you can't afford to be neutral. God left you down here for the purpose of glorifying Him and sharing His word with others while there's still time. There's going to come a time when the Lord says, all right, the opportunities are up. He's going to pull up the church and we'll be gone. But until that time, you're still here. And what Paul went through was something not quite as bad as it's going to be here, perhaps. As he went throughout the Roman Empire, they had a certain amount of freedom of speech. But there were other areas where if you said something that they didn't like, they'd have you arrested. That didn't shut Paul up. He went into areas where he got arrested again and again and again. And one of the things we need to keep in mind is that when he preached the gospel in certain areas, it was against the law. He disobeyed man's law. Why? Because God's law always supersedes man's law. God's law is always more important. And when the Lord said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that's what Paul was going to do, no matter what anybody else said. Now, it got him into trouble. But these two verses are very important to us today, because there will be people, perhaps even in our own community, our own church, that one day may be in trouble for sharing the gospel. We know that it's happening overseas. We know a couple of our associates overseas that have a fatwa against them now, so that any Muslim is free to kill them at any time. But it's coming here. Look at what that says. That the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray for us. Your prayers can deliver people. Your prayers can deliver people. Sometimes we get so used to powerful blessings that we ignore how great they are. There is such power in prayer. And especially when God's people come together and they pray and they expect, according to God's will, that He's going to do a particular thing. You can count on it. But you see, it takes praying, and that's what Paul said. Pray for us that we can have free course and spread the word. And then in verse 2, that we may be delivered. See, man wants to put us into prison. There are people in this government today, there are people in the education system, there are people in the judicial system today that if they had their will, they would have every Christian in a concentration camp right now. That's why we need deliverance. How does it happen? By prayer. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Well, that about sizes up an awful lot in Congress. An awful lot of people around today who hate the Lord Jesus, who hate His standards, who hate His holiness, want to remove every mention of God out of society. That's how much they hate Him. By the way, you'll notice that they don't remove all the other gods. They just want to remove the name of Jesus. Keep in mind what you can do. You can pray. We're delivered by faithful praying. We are delivered when we put those into captivity and bind them that would come against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Freedom from the power of sin. You want to get out of the prison of sin. Here's the way to do it. Bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Now, I believe that every word the Holy Spirit breathed is important. And it says every thought. I know some people say, well, you know, I saw a DVD the other night. Precious lady, I don't question her faith, but she was wrong in a particular area. She did a wonderful song, and you know, it was uplifting. But what she said prior to the song kind of bothered me a little bit. She was introducing the song, and she said, you know, she says, there are always times when we really need the Lord. And she says, you're liable to have a time like that coming up in your life where you need the Lord. She says, I know many times in my life I've needed the Lord. And I thought, whoa, lady, I think you're missing the boat. You need Him every hour, every minute, continually. Now, she had the concept that an awful lot of people have is that God is the crisis God. If you have a crisis, then you turn to the Lord. You try to work it out on your own first, and if that doesn't work and you fall on your face and you get scuffed up and you get bruised and you get hurt, then it's time to call upon the Lord. Hey, why go through the bruising? Why go through the pain when you can just call upon Him in every thought? And this is what the Bible says. Every thought into the captivity of Christ. I think people who wait for the Lord only in times of trouble are in a prison the rest of the time. And that's tragic, because God wants us to have liberty in Christ. He wants us to be free from these prisons. And the only way that's going to happen is if you bring everything to the Lord. Don't wait for the big stuff. I mean, even lost people recognize that you're not going to have a prosperous life if you're a person that only goes on the basis of crisis to crisis. Remember the proverbial story about the straw that broke the camel's back? It was just one thing after another, one tiny little thing. And you know, that's what hurts most of us. We can handle something big because we know we got to bring that to the Lord. But what about that every single straw that goes on our back? You know what? If you turned every little thing over to the Lord, you wouldn't have such a pile of things that'll break your back to begin with. There's only one true deliverance, one true deliverer, one true rescuer, and that's the Lord. David said in Psalm 81, in verse 7, he says, Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee with the waters of Meribah. And he's talking about the children of Israel. They came to the Lord in times of crisis. That's a shame. Because you know what it cost them? It cost them 80 years. It cost them wandering around in the wilderness year after year after year, because the only time that they really sought the Lord was in a time of crisis. Oh, God answered, sure. But the problem is, they could have avoided so many bad things. And out of that crew that left Egypt, fled Egypt by the power of God, God opened the gates, brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground, brought them into liberty. When you think about that, how many of those people who left entered in to the land that they were supposed to go to? Just two. Just two. Caleb and Joshua. All the rest of them died in the wilderness. It was their children who entered in. But the only two who left Egypt with that whole group was Caleb and Joshua. And they were allowed in because of their faith. Amen. Everybody else died. God is the only one who can provide genuine deliverance and freedom. And whatever bondage you're looking at today, whatever prison you see yourself in today, God's able to deliver you. In Acts chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "And he delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Who's he talking about?
Joseph.
Joseph. Joseph. You know, some people say, "Oh, it's a terrible thing to think that I was in prison." Well, Joseph was in prison. Joseph was actually a slave before he got thrown into prison. Talk about matters going from bad to worse. But the Bible says God delivered him out of all his affliction. But it was God who did it. If God wasn't involved, the king of Egypt never would have had that dream. If God wasn't involved, the head of the prison wouldn't have made Joseph in charge of the prison while he was a prisoner. If God wasn't involved, Joseph would have had a terrible life. But because God cares about his children, he wants them pulled out and he gives them deliverance. Our souls are delivered from the anger of God when we obey his word. Over in Ezekiel 33 and verse 9, we have the account of God speaking to Ezekiel and warning him. And some of you who are saved and love the Lord and want to do something to glorify the Lord, you need to keep this in mind. God said, "Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman. You have a responsibility." I don't know how Ezekiel was when he was a kid, when he was a teenager, or even as an adult, whether he was able to handle responsibilities or not. But I know this, God placed one upon him. And when God tells you to do something, he gives you all the tools to do it. And he said, "Ezekiel, I made you a watchman. You've got responsibility over all these people of Israel. And when you hear that trumpet call, and when you hear that there's going to be danger, then you need to sound the alarm and let the people know. When you see my hand ready to come down in anger and bring judgment, you better let the people know. Because when you do..." Well, let me just read it. Ezekiel 33:9 says, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." Thou hast delivered thy soul. We have a responsibility. God placed us here on this earth in these last days before he comes. Last generation to preach the gospel. He placed us here at such a strategic time, and he has, along with the mission, given us the tools. And I don't think he wants to hear from you some nonsense about, "Well, I don't know what gifts God gave to me." He doesn't play games with you. If he tells you, "This is what I want you to do," he equips you by the power of his Spirit to get the job done. You surround yourself with walls and close the gates and sit in the center of that prison, you won't get very much done. But our God is a deliverer. And He's able to burst us out of that prison and set us out in the mission that He wants us to have. And I want you to take a look at your own life and see if you're doing it. You know, as long as you're alive, you have a chance. If you've blown it so far, you have a chance this morning to turn things around. And if you're here today and you say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He died on the cross and rose again the third day. I believe He died for our sins. And you say, but I prayed years ago, and maybe when you were in Sunday school as a child, or maybe as a teenager in a youth group, or maybe at some crusade, and you say, yeah, I prayed then, God forgive me, but nothing's happened. One ingredient that a lot of people fail to realize is that God just doesn't want your memory of knowing different things. He wants a commitment. In the book of Romans, it says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. There are a lot of people who have a Bible education. There are a lot of people who have the knowledge up here, but their hearts aren't with it. Their hearts have never been committed to the Lord. And you may be here and you've faithfully, you know, colored all the papers in Sunday school when you were a kid. And you've taken Bible courses and you know, I know in my mind, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but how come I'm not changed? Well, you need to ask yourself that, because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You need to ask yourself, why haven't I changed? And there's a very good chance that if you haven't changed, it's because you believed with your head, and that's all. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Won't you give the Lord your commitment today? Your heart change. That's what He wants. You know, there were plenty of people around who believed what Jesus said. There were a lot of people down through the centuries who doctrinally agree with everything in the Bible, but they're in hell right now, because they've never truly been born again. And that's the crucial issue. And so I challenge you this morning to take a look at your life. If you haven't changed from the time that you thought that you received the Lord, God wants your heart, not just your knowledge. He wants every part of you. But that part of commitment of faith that comes from the heart is absolutely essential. And I'd encourage you today to put your faith in Him. Nicodemus, who knew the Scriptures, he was a ruler of the Jews. Listen, you don't get to be ruler of the Jews unless you know your Torah. You have to know the Bible. And when he came to Jesus, he said, good Master, what must I do to enter into eternal life? What do I have to do to get home in heaven? What do I have to do to have forgiveness, new life in you? And Jesus told him that he had to be born again. He says, you're born out of water. All people are. That's birth. That's physical birth. Out of water. He says, but you need to be born of the Spirit. And that comes with committing ourselves from the heart. And I'd encourage you to do it today. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. The Lord is so good. He hasn't destroyed America yet. We're still here. He wants us to carry out His mission. He hasn't stopped that yet. And He won't until He pulls us up. But can you do it if you're in prison? The Lord has opened the gates. Don't stand there like in that video at Auschwitz, where there were so many people that as the gates were flung open, they just stood there. Not a one racing to leave. They just stood there. Now's the time to escape. Now's the time to put yourself into the hands of the only true rescuer, the only true deliverer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your amazing love to us. We don't deserve it. It's hard to comprehend why you love us so much. But you gave your all that we might have life and life eternal. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any today that are in the prison of sin, that they would realize that their freedom has been paid for by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Help them to understand that they don't have to remain in prison, but they have to make a decision to leave the old and come to you. And Father, I pray that they might do so by faith, repenting of their sins, knowing that the old is not worth holding on to, but looking forward to the blessing of a new life, an eternal life in you. And Father, I pray for those that are saved. Lord, there are so many Christians today who are in bondage. So many Christians today who need deliverance, and it's available for them. And in so many cases, the gates have already been opened, but they're not walking out. They're not depending upon you for their deliverance. Father, I pray that you would convict any soul today whose prison house is holding them back from being all that you want them to be. And Lord, I pray that you'd motivate them by your Spirit to choose to escape by your power and have true deliverance so they can accomplish all that you want done in their lives. And we'll give you the praise, Lord, for what you'll do. We thank you for working in our hearts and in our minds, every part of us. There may be some here this morning who need your touch of healing. But Father, we know that you're able to do anything because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We look forward to what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come. The Lord has laid something on your heart you need to bring to him. You need to come this morning, not put it off.